is what's my motivation? What's my motivation? And when we started in last week, like I said, if you know a person who's an actor or something like that, or people who live in life, and you'll have an actor that will say, you know, tell me what my motivation is in order for them to run a part or to do something. In other words, they're saying, what is my purpose for doing this so I can really feel it and really endorse it? Not realizing we all have this in life. Okay? You have a reason why you do what you do. There is that. What is that reason? Okay? What is the purpose? And that's why I think sometimes when we try to force people to be Christians, you're not going to do it if their purpose is not God. Okay? Our motivation must be God. We must make sure we're enhancing and growing in God, and we're not just doing it based off of what we feel. And that's where, you know, we fall into a bad place. Now, what we went over last week, it was our life purpose must be God. That's the first thing every Christian should have in common. What is my purpose? God. Okay, we try to turn it into my life purpose is going to be my happiness in God, or my, you know, satisfaction in God, or my success in God. But we always make it me. Not realizing we still make it us, and that's why a lot of people either leave church or we distort church, or we want the church to distort the Bible or make it fit us. Instead of us engaging what God says, when God's my purpose, he's going to say some things that are desirable, but he's also going to say a whole lot of things that are undesirable. And my answer is going to be, he said it, that settles it. Does that make sense? That's why he's my purpose. All right? And that's why as parents, when you grow up, you sometimes, as your children grow up, and you raise them in a sense of raising them in the right way. That's why some things they're going to say they're going to like, some things they're not going to like. They're not going to like a curfew, but you're doing it for their protection, to help them. But at the time, they're going to go, why? Everybody else coming in late, you know what I mean? So this is what God does everything for our protection, but we don't always get it. Okay? So we do it in him, so he must be our purpose. But when we distort our purpose, then we move away from true motivation. Motivation is meaningless when it's not based on the right thing. Everybody has some sort of motivation or purpose. Everybody. It's just if my purpose or motivation is wrong. You have some people that are going to church for the wrong reason. And they'll fizzle. They'll go to church, and the minute the church says something that they don't like, all right, I'm done. Or unless I'm not happy, all right, I'm done. And like Deacon Sean was asking, you know, when people go and sometimes they're not being fed, sometimes they're not being fed because it's not because they're not being taught, it's because they don't like what they're being fed. Does that make sense? There's a difference between being hungry because you have nothing to eat and being hungry because you don't like what you have to eat. That's a big difference, right? If I'm a person that don't like meat and broccoli, and I have a whole lot of meat and broccoli, and I'm starving to death, that's called foolishness. But that's what we tend to do. And we'll go and we'll get certain words from God, and we struggle with it. And if my motivation is God, I'm going to take it if I like it or if I don't, because it comes from God. Okay? Wrong motivation will distort our walk and put others in danger. Keep that in mind. Okay? Wrong motivation will. Everybody say will. So it's not a may. If my motivation is not God, my walk is going to be distorted. That means you'll see me following the word. I'll become depressed and distorted more. I'll become frustrated. I'll start not doing what he says. Why? Because he's not my real motivation. When God's my motivation, I'm always checking with him. As long as I'm in line with him, doesn't matter how I feel, it always comes down to what he says. Not feeling, what he says. That's faith. Do y'all get this? Okay? And then we also see, it's the thing that brings together what we see in Galatians about reap sow. Remember, reap sow, we love the first part of reap sow. What a man reaps is what he sows. And people stop, they say, whatever he does is what he gets. You have to read further, because it says, the one who reaps to sow to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will receive eternal life. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from the sinful nature will receive destruction. So in other words, it's my purpose. If my purpose is to serve the Spirit, which is God, then I'm going to get eternal life. If my life is to live to please me, I'm going to get destruction. Y'all get this? So it's purpose. So that's where we last left off on it. So where we continued on is, when and how did our motivation become distorted? And this goes for us as individuals and us as a group, as a church. And not FSG, I'm talking about the church, Church of Christ, and that's every Christian. When did it start becoming more? And we're in what the Bible calls terrible times, because right now the church is so self-centered that this is why we struggle. Our motivation is so us. We demand the churches to preach us. make me feel better about me and have what I want and so on and so forth. And you see that it tells us this in these two times. These last days when we put ourselves before God. Look at 2 Timothy. And these two I've told you about. This is where it shows us why we are in danger. And you, when you hear me talk about the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he starts off with, but mark this. Now, what does he mean? He's saying, I need you to make note of this, highlight this, do whatever you could, because I need you to know this. This is very important. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, growing up when I first read this, and I've heard other people, they thought he was talking about Revelation, stuff like that. No, because look at what he goes into. Now he describes these terrible last days. It says people will be. And this is the problem. People will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. And that without love, remember there's four translations of love. This is not agape love they're talking about. This is stergo love. That's called natural affection. Okay? So this is why people can have abortions without thinking about it, but this is also where people can just turn on their family, not raise their family like this would. The natural love. He's saying so people are without that. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Take special note of that one. Because they recognize what it means to love God, but they also have the choice to do something they'd rather do. And guess what they choose, is what he's saying. It's not like people are doing sin because they don't know. He's saying, oh no, you know what's the right way, but man, I really like this way. So we're choosing more to do what we like and not what he says. Does that make sense? And churches are even curbing it going, it's okay because grace, you're allowed to go ahead. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we've become more lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What does that mean? So I walk around and I want to look like a Christian. I'll carry the Bible. That's why we like to get dressed up when we go. We like to look like one, but we're not living like a Christian. Does that make sense? I was talking to my sister and I was saying, there are some people that, there was one person I remember, he was paying tithes and stuff like that. And like the Bible tells, you know, grace giving. And as he was giving it, there was something that changed in his life. And he was like, now I had to come back to reality. And I stopped and said, wait. So when you were giving before, that wasn't reality. And he was saying, money changes and so on and so forth. I said, then you shouldn't have been giving at all if you didn't see that as reality. You should have gave nothing. And it's almost like we'll do stuff for God as long as we're okay with it. But then when life changes, we call it reality. You know what I mean? Like in therapy, in a sense. Some people will go to worldly therapy when we think it's real bad. But when we think it's easy, then we'll do godly therapy. You understand? We'll call, this really takes something serious. Then you're basically saying, so what the Bible's giving me is nonsense. And that's how we live. That's what it means, having a form of godliness. I'll play church as long as you want me to. But when things get serious, I got to leave the church thing behind. And God's saying, no, I'd rather you not do it at all if you're not going to take me completely. See, does that make sense? Never get that? Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. He said, have nothing to do with them. And right now, if you look at that, and we've done... And we'll do a Bible study again on it in the future. I went through each of those to explain what each of those things mean. And that's the characteristics you see today, even in the church, especially in the church. Okay? And then look at the second half of this in the last days. And it shows us in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, which shows that the last days when we twist God's word to suit us. Once again, God saw this time coming. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Here's the problem. If we were really serious about God, and I came to you and I gave you a God answer, and you didn't like it, you might then go, show me that in the Bible. However, if I gave you a God, what I told you was a God answer, and you liked it, you wouldn't question it. If I told you, you're allowed to go steal as much as you want to steal, amen, you'd say, I'm going to steal. Right? Because you like that. Not, well, pastor, where's that in the Bible? Y'all get where I'm coming from? He said, there's going to come a time when men are not putting up with sound doctrine. Watch what he says. He says, instead to suit their own desires. And this is what church has turned into, organizations to tell you what you want to hear. Tell me what you want to hear, and I'll preach what you want to hear, as long as I get a lot of people to come in to hear what they want to hear. And he says, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Not what God says, what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Y'all see how this concept works? Okay, so he explained this time is coming. We're deep in this time now. Okay, and this is one of the main reasons why our motivation has been distorted, because we as churches stop catering to God, start catering to man. Okay, now churches that will preach, you're going to see they're going to be hard pressed to get a huge audience because it's not entertaining, it's not always desirable, and it goes against the thing you desire. It usually goes against, it's going for what God says. You understand that? How many of you, and hopefully you weren't this, you had the fun parents and you had the strict parents. Remember that when you were growing up? No, I don't know. You don't remember that? Okay, they were all strict? Okay, or were they all fun? I mean, either which way, you had the ones that you went to their house, parents let them do anything they want. You know what I'm saying? And then you had the other one, parents let them do anything. Okay? Now, I'm not saying overly strict. I'm talking about the ones who had some sort of foundation and boundary. Those families were actually better, but they weren't counted as the fun. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Then you had the other houses. That's where they usually had the wild parties, and they kind of let the kids be free and do whatever they want. And it was leading them to destruction. But people used to love those. And that's what happens. Huh? What you say? Yeah, okay, it was your house. See what I'm saying? And that's a dangerous... When you were a kid. Okay, all right. I'm just making sure. All right, but we're going to talk afterwards. But you see what I'm saying? Okay? And we tend to have that, and kids will love it, and you're just destroying them. At the moment, it seems like they're loving it. And that's why I can bring a lot of people in here and say a bunch of stuff that you love. Hey, you can sin all you want. Grace is going to say you're good. And everybody in here is going to heaven. And people will be like, amen. The church will be packed, and we love it. Now, when I'm giving things in the Bible which saying you have to deny yourself, I don't like hearing that. Right? I don't want to hear. So you're like, can you tell me something else? Or can you ignore that part? Can you preach that a little less? I've had people say, when they seen things about, yeah, I know it might say that. Can you preach that a little less? Can you stop saying that I've heard once or twice? And I'm like, but I can't stop it if it's in the Word. But once again, it's not what they want to hear. And that's a problem. So this is a big part. We've gone and we're going to God to serve us instead of us living to serve God. Y'all see that problem? So these are the two main core reasons. Now, two steps to always having the right motivation. Okay, so those two things are showing the foundations of why our motivations have changed. So we're going to see two steps to always having the right motivation. First of all, knowing there is only one real motivation. Remember, we started off and I already gave that answer. What should be every Christian's motivation? That should be God. Now look what he says in Romans 9:16, and it has to sink in for you to get it. He says in Romans 9:16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Stop for a minute and think about it. Because I think a lot of times you'll hear people say, God understands because he knows how you feel. God understands because he sees what you do. You're a good person. You mean well. You're having a hard time. We'll put it all on our feelings and what we do. And we think God's response is going to be based on what I want and what I did, not on him. And remember, he uses on his mercy. Because remember, what we deserve is death. Do y'all get this? But we stop realizing that, man, he saved me from death. And started going, now I deserve. We became entitled. Right? Anytime we live with a but God, you gave my neighbor this, I deserve, you already blew it. Satan already got you. And you already believed in the lie of, but I deserve. And God's like, wait. So are you saying, do you want what you deserve? Amen? Do y'all get this? Do you really want what you, and you got to be careful, because you don't. Okay? When he says it's dependent on his mercy is what saves us from what we really deserve. If it was dependent on my desires, which led to destruction, and on my efforts and on what I did, remember, all have fallen short to the glory of God. That means if it was up to me to be as righteous as I was supposed to, and I already fell, both cases lead to destruction. I want his mercy. So I want to live within his mercy because it's the only thing that's going to save me. But if you think, don't worry, God, I got this, you've already failed. Does that make sense? Once again, it's another thing God is doing for my protection, for my benefit. But on the surface, it doesn't always look that way. I mean, how many of you whose parents raised you in the right way, at the time, you couldn't stand it. And when you got older, you were like, man, I am glad. Do you understand? I'm glad. My grandmother was one of the strictest one in our area. And we were teased at sometimes on the boundaries that she set. She wouldn't budge. And we were angry. We were frustrated. A lot of the brothers I grew up with, man, are not around. A lot of them are in trouble. A lot of them, you know what I mean? And praise God. And we are got in church because of her firmness. And she wouldn't budge from it. She wasn't the most popular, not even with us. But she understood my responsibility is to raise them for God, not raise them for me, or not even raise them for them. Not to be the popular one. Does that make sense? Does everybody get this? So we have to make sure that what the responsibility are. So this is very important. Know the real motivation. It's His mercy. So when He puts me through trials, it's for my benefit. When I go through hard times, it's for my benefit. Even if I go through good times, it's for my benefit in Him. All of it is in Him. Does everybody understand? You got to get that one. That's so important. Because if you don't, you'll still keep looking for a God that serves you based on you. And if it was based on you, you see the trouble we are headed in. Amen? Okay? And then we also see, remember, we were all called for God's purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Starts off with something we should know. And we should go into life knowing this. That in a few things, some things, things that happen in a good place for me, right? Okay, y'all know where I'm going. Okay, he says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, okay, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, we already went over those who love Him are those who are living for Him and doing what He says. So when I go through a trial, it's for my good. When I go through a desirable time, it's for my good. But it's all going to be based on Him, because only God is good, and He's the only one that knows good. If I don't recognize that, I'll measure God on my situations, not on what He does through my situations. Did y'all catch that? Let me say that again. If I really look at God, I won't measure God with my situations. I'll measure God on what He does through any situation. In other words, my situation won't matter. Remember what Paul said? Whether well-fed or hungry, right? Be content in any and every situation. Why? He was like, whatever God puts me through, it's for my benefit in Him. He's trying to get me the right way. But if I just looked at the situation, He would just go well-fed. I'm never going to be hungry. Right? We pick and choose only the desirable route, while God is saying, no, that's not always going to benefit you. And this is why He's saying this. So He says, whatever you go through, it's for your good. God works for your good. Everybody get this? Okay? Everybody with me? All right. So what is your motivation? Okay? And that's the question. Now, let me start off by, and that's why I put a disclaimer up top, where it says the wrong motivation is leading many into wrong relationships, depression, extreme pain, bondage, wrong slash no worship, death, and worst of all, getting away from God. Now, and if you look at each of those, there are people, and most of the church fits one of these. We get in relationships that God doesn't support, but churches are endorsing it, and it's wrong. Depression. Remember, and it's hard to say it because Christian, a lot of the church is depressed. Now, remember, there's a difference between feeling and what you are. Please understand that. Okay? We've talked about it. Extreme pain. Because we live based off of our emotions, feelings, and flesh, and not off of spirituality. So we let the pain describe us. Bondage. There are certain things. Remember it says we have weapons that can destroy bondage, destroy, you know, strongholds. Okay? We have access to that, but we allow ourselves to stay in bondage to things on this world. Wrong slash no worship. I mean, that speaks for itself. You have a lot of Christians, I'll say to Christians, don't spend any time with God. There is no, remember he says, there's going to come a time where my true worshipers will worship me in what?
Spirit
and truth. Now he says that, but you have a lot of Christians say, I'm Christian. There's no spirit because they're not studying. They know nothing about the Bible. There's nothing in their word. They're not following God's word. And there's no truth. You'll hear make up stuff about God. Well, my God told me I'm going to do this. Where is that at? Remember, the Bible is the truth because the Bible is Christ. Christ says, I am the way, the truth. So y'all catch that? Okay? He is the truth. So if I'm not in the word understanding truth, and I can't worship Him. He doesn't just take any worship and go, oh, that's nice. Here is a worship. Okay? And that's an important part. So we understand wrong worship or no worship. Death. And if you notice, I even put death as not the worst thing. Because death, you know, we just had a life of death, but that's secondary to, worst of all, getting away from God. Because some will look for a more comfortable life and not a godly life. Do you understand that? Temporary fleshly comfort can lead to an eternity of extreme torment. Do y'all see this? Okay, and it's not God sending me there. It's God giving me the option of not going there. And he's doing everything that we don't go there. But it has to be a choice I make. Do y'all understand that? So that's the question. What is your motivation? First of all, wrong motivation keeps us from receiving God. We see this in James 4, 1 to 3. Okay, so if my motivation is wrong, I will not receive God. You come to church and your motivation is wrong, you're spinning your wheels. It's just a matter of time. I won't see you anymore. Or you'll be in here and then you'll start floating away. Or you kind of hear. I mean, or you'll go and you'll hear, but you won't hear. Have you ever gone and you didn't understand something but didn't ask any questions? Because once again, your motivation is, well, at least I went to church. Have you ever people say, well, at least I went to church? They get nothing out of it, but at least I went. And that's the problem. Look what he says in James 4, 1 to 3. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from, watch this, your desires that battle within you? Now, what if you notice he didn't say, quarrels and fights didn't come from Satan causing trouble. Did you notice he didn't say that? Now, we love to blame Satan, but Satan wouldn't have any hold on us if it wasn't for what was in me. It's my desires. If my desires didn't play a part in my life, Satan has no hold. There's no way he can do anything to me if it wasn't for my desires. He's saying fights and stuff come from me. You understand that? And that, so it's the desire to battle with me. He says you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And that key is not just I don't ask God. The key is I don't ask God. And what it means is going to God, asking for a yes and for a no. We think, oh, if I just ask God, he'll give it to me. That's not what it means. It means I don't ask God with the attempt of going to God. God, I want you to tell me no, or I want you to tell me yes for it. Does that make sense? It's not just I'm going to him because I'm going to ask him. I want him to give me no if it's no. I want to trust in him. That's why he ends it with, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with, watch this, wrong motives. Your motivation isn't serving God. Your motivation is something else. And that's why we struggle. And it's a blessing when he doesn't give it to me when my motives are wrong. Did y'all get that? A blessing. When he says no, you understand that? And a good parent will notice that in their child. My child will ask for something. I'm not giving it to them because it's the thing that's hurting them. They'll know that if I give that to my child, it'll destroy them. You understand that? There's some responsibilities they won't give to certain kids because they know, oh, my child would be in trouble if I did this. Okay? That's good parenting. Bad parenting is I give my child whatever they want. Y'all get this? Okay? Very good. And this is what God is showing us, that he noticed when my motives are wrong, so he's going, no. Because it'll destroy. He says that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The purpose then becomes you. Right? Purpose, my motivation. And a lot of people go to church to God to give them what they want. And then when God doesn't give them what they want, I'm leaving. Person who understands God goes, man, thank you for when you said yes, but even more, thank you for when you said no. Remember when Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take this thorn away from me. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient. When you are weak, then I'm strong. He was like, I'm going to rejoice when you say no. Why is he saying? Because he says he's doing it for my benefit. Right? How many kids do you see when the parents go, they say, Mom, Dad, can I do this? And they go, yes. And the kids go, okay, thank you. Right? How many kids, even better, when they say, Mom, Dad, can I do this? And they go, no. They go, thank you. Any kids do that? Anybody do that? And in reality, we should go, man, I am blessed. I remember there was a young lady, and she didn't have a family. And she was kind of tossed around from families, and she struggled. And she had a friend whose dad was very firm, and he would say no a lot of times to a lot of stuff she wanted to do, and the kids were running around. And she went to her friend and said, I'm so tired of my dad. And I remember the one who was kind of tossed around from family made the statement, I wish I had somebody who loved me enough to say no. She said, and I stuck with her for the rest of her life. I wish I had somebody who loved me enough to say no. And she's like, your dad loves you enough to say no. If he didn't care, he'd be like, I don't care what you do. Because when you're 18, you're out of here. Right? But no, he's taking the time to say no. You may hate it now. Later on, you're going to be like, thank you for saying that. And this is what God does. But our, because our motives, usually what we ask for now, are wrong. Right? When I was younger, I'd ask for the whole bag of candy. When I say younger, that was last week. But either which way, we would ask for the whole bag of candy, right? Right? And our parents would say no. And at the time, we're like, why? I don't understand it. I should be able to eat the whole thing, right? And when we get older and, you know, teeth and diabetes and all, you're like, oh, well, I understand. I get it now. But at the time, it was like, it was good. I wanted it. Why are you saying no, right? Do y'all get this? And this is what God is saying. Wrong motives that you may spend on your own pleasure. Another thing we see is altogether, nothing here is to be our motivation. Nothing here on earth is to be our motivation. There's nothing wrong with being pleased and enjoying yourself, but nothing here should ever be your purpose. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31, and this is why he says it in this way. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they have none. And I'll explain what that means. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use these things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. He's saying the structure of this world and the way we do things can never be the purpose. That's why he uses the key as if. Because it is that way. So in other words, remember, even in marriage, the Bible says, we'd say in heaven, we're not going to be married in that way. Do you understand? Now, if I engage in that way, and you hear people say that, and my wife died, and then when I go to heaven, we're going to be together. It sounds romantic, sounds great. It's not what the Bible teaches. And we struggle with that. And we try to live for this romantic the way it is here, and not in the spiritual in the way God says it. Does that make sense? So instead of listening to God's word and try to engage that, we still go with and ignore what he says. Like, well, don't worry. We're going to be this way, and we're going to have a house up there, and then our kids are going to be there, and we're going, right? Because you hear people say that. And then you don't say, no, it's not. You just kind of, okay. Right? But the as if makes me look to God and not to my emotions. He says, as if you have should live, to mourn as if they did not. He's saying, I know you're hurting because you lost something or something hurts. But he's saying, don't let that be the purpose. There are people who stop doing things because they lost a loved one or because something major happened in their life. And he was like, no. Stop making that the purpose. I know that's going to exist, but don't make that the purpose. And then he even went the other end. There are some people who do stuff and it makes them really happy. Right? Then they keep trying to find that same happiness. That's a problem. I've seen people, like I said, who ruin their vacations because they went on a vacation last year. They had such a great time. Next year better be the same thing. Now they're going to have a bad one because they're measuring it to the one they had instead of just enjoying the moment. That's why he's saying, as if, enjoy that moment, let it go. Next time, enjoy that moment, let it go. You got where I'm coming from? Instead of every place, time has to be just like this. Every meal has to taste just like this. He's like, be happy as if they were not. If you buy something, stop living as if, you know, how many people have these antiques in the house and we're always handed down by this and follow this? If an explosion or a flood happened, would you go running back in the house for it? For that vase that was passed down? That vase one day is going to go away. Do y'all get this? It's nice to have it, nice to be good to things, but don't let those things rule you. Does that make sense? Do not let those things rule you. That's why he's saying, as if you buy it, enjoy it, but be ready. If I ever had to give it away, it's gone. Do y'all get this? It's got, you know what I mean? You wouldn't think about it. You know what I mean? It's not, as if it's not yours to keep. And then those who he made us know that the things of this world are going to pass away in this present form. Okay? So what must be our motivation? First of all, Christians are to automatically remove self and selfish ambitions as motivation. The minute you get saved, this should have been an automatic. In fact, before a person gets saved, we should even talk about, you got to understand, you got to change your purpose. We don't teach people that. We almost teach them to come in with their desires. And that's what kind of hurts a lot of people. They say they became Christians, but in reality they became, well, what's God going to give me? What am I going to get out of it based on me? Now look what he says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he, what's the next word? Must. He must deny himself. Now, we don't put emphasis on that like we should, but he's saying, if I don't do this part, the rest of the Christianity, you really didn't accept Christ. if you didn't do this part, you really haven't. And that's where the rest of it fails. Because he's saying, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. So I'm living based on life for me. You know, some people are looking for that life for me to make me happy here and have what I'm... He's saying one day it's going to go away. I don't care if you got everything you wanted. Remember I used the example of, let's say you got everything you wanted and you live 120 years. Okay? Subtract that from eternity. What end do you... You understand that? Was that 120 years worth it in that time? Do you get where I'm coming from? He's saying you're going to lose it. You're going to die. I don't care how long you live. It's going to be about 120 if you live the longest. And let's say everything went well and then you die. Now what? He's saying you're going to lose it. He says, but he who loses life for my sake, it says, will find it. And that's eternal. You got where I'm coming from? So if I had 120, maybe not so comfortable years, plus minus eternity of eternity with God. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? Oh, that's why he said the glory that we are going to receive doesn't compare to what we're going through down here. Remember that verse? Okay, he said when you say it, you're going to say, wait, wait, I get this, and that's all I went through. Seriously. You wouldn't be able to comprehend it if he told you it now. Does that make sense? But we don't get it because we keep looking at the here. No, I want my money now. Like the prodigal son. Remember, I want my money right now. And you saw what it did to him. You know what I mean? We want it immediately. Let me make that clear. He says, but whoever loses life for me will find it. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Now, what does that mean? Remember, see, the soul is going to be the thing that's going to be forever. So now, if I'm living for forever, I'm going for what that thing which is eternal, which is God. Okay? But if I'm living for the flesh, temporary. And I may be pleased. That's why some people live here and they'll feel like kings, but one day you're going to die. Then what? Okay? And if you want to play that game, it's your choice. His mercy is trying to show us that in life, and that's why we're glad when things happen to us to show us this is just temporary. Alright? Are you sure things are going to be good when you die? You understand that? Alright? He does stuff to let you know this is just temporary. Live for eternity. Alright? And he gives us access to that. He was like, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Y'all see that? We're going to let that sink in. We'll stop here and God willing, we'll finish this next week. But I want y'all to grasp the understanding of this motivation. Go, you know, definitely go over what we've studied up to this point. Get a handle on it. You're going to have questions. But make sure you measure it to what you're going through. What is your purpose, period? And if it's not God, you got to readjust something. Because if it's something else, that thing will distort you and move you away from the true eternal purpose of God. Amen? Any questions? All right. Praise God.